Yeah? Okay, that's better. Good morning. My name's Anthony. I work for the same ministry that Simon leads. I'm in charge of the houses. My job is relatively easy at the moment because we only have one house and I live in it. I got saved about 2.5 years ago. I have a past not too dissimilar to Simon's. Not a past that I'm proud of, but praise God, I'm a new creation and that past has passed away. I'm at Bible college. I'm a first year student. And I have a future and a hope. And I know God's thoughts towards me are thoughts for good and to prosper me. So, praise God. I absolutely love the Word of God. I can't get enough. I read it. I'd smoke it, I'd sniff it, I'd stick it in me intravenously if I could. I'd get it in me however I can. I love the Word of God. My life scripture is Joshua 1:8, and it says that this book of law shall not depart from thy mouth, that thou shalt seest to meditate therein day and night, and do all that is according to be written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. God spoke that to me, and he ministered that to me, and he said, do you want prosperity and success in your life? Speak the Word, think the Word, walk the Word. That's what that verse said to me. And that's what I've done ever since God gave me that scripture after the first few days of my salvation. So I'm here this morning to bring you a word, as Simon said, and not speaking from a point of perfection, but just ministering what God ministered to me last Sunday and has been speaking to me about this week. You know, if we have a relationship with God, we should be in constant communication, should I say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul going to the Corinthians, a church in total chaos, a church with Jews that have been saved, a church with Gentiles that have been saved, a church with pagans that have got saved. And he said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I don't want to talk about anything else. I don't want to hear about anything else. I don't want to discuss anything else. And I don't want to think about anything else apart from Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him, referring to Jesus and the power of his resurrection. This is the great apostle Paul making this statement, that I may know him. Like Paul didn't know Jesus. We see in Acts 9, he has a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he talks about getting caught up in a third heaven and being in the presence of the Lord. Yet here he makes this statement, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to intimately, intensely search the Lord and know all the mysteries of the Lord. You know, our God is limitless. Our God is eternal. He's infinite. There's no end to him. You can't know him enough. And I'm sorry to say that what I see in most churches is that we don't know him at all. Because are we seeing the power of his resurrection? Now, as I said, I'm not here to speak from a point of perfection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20 that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not in mere talk and chit-chat. It's in power. Are we seeing that power in our churches today? Ephesians 3:20 says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask and think through the power that worketh in us. That power's in us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is inside every person in here who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. The same power. We sing songs about it. But we're not manifesting it. We're not manifesting God and the resurrection power to a dying world out there. What the church is actually doing is they're looking through their windows and seeing how we can conform to get the world in here. That's not the way, guys. That is not the way. That's not the way God set it up to be. That's not the way Jesus is building his church to be. So getting back to the point, I was reading last Sunday, and in John 12, we see Jesus at the home of Lazarus, a man who in the previous chapter he's just raised from the dead. Mighty works, resurrection power. They're honoring Jesus. Mary and Martha have made him a meal. And in verse 9, it says, Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. This is resurrection life. People were coming to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, because he was radiating resurrection life. They wanted to see. The people who were opposing Christ wanted to come and see resurrection life. Just think about that, because that's what I've been meditating on this week. So I'm going to ask a question that might offend a lot of people in here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness. Sometimes we're meant to offend, to reprove and correct, and to give instructions of righteousness. So I'm going to ask a question, five words. Do we know God? Do we know God? In 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, David puts it like this. As for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. I was reading a verse that probably everybody in here can recite. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. And God, the Holy Spirit kind of amplified the words, should not perish. Now, in Romans 10, it says that I've confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm saved. But this scripture says that I should not perish. Now, I've believed, but I should not perish. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. For me, I'm saved, but there's still an opportunity for me to perish here and now. For me to not enter the eternal life, which is now, guys. When praying, Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's eternal life, knowing God. That's bringing the things from the spiritual realm into this natural physical realm. Knowing God. Knowing what's reality. Knowing by his stripes, I am healed. That's the truth. The fact is, my leg's broke. The truth is, I'm healed. And I'm standing on that. And I'm going to bring that reality now from the spiritual into the physical. Now, I'm probably getting a bit ahead of myself here, so I need to go back and just check. You know, when David made that statement to Solomon, I'm going to mess with your theology a bit here today. No Old Testament writer knew God better than any of you have the opportunity to. Not one of them. Not one of them. Why? Because none of them were born again. None of them had a spirit-to-spirit relationship with God. The Holy Spirit descended on them for a time. We see Samson doing mighty works. We see David crying out in the Psalms, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. He knew that the Holy Spirit could only come for a time. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, for those who have been joined unto the Lord, they are one spirit. One spirit, you're one spirit with the Lord. The Greek word there for one is hes. It's singular, it means exempt from another. There is no other. In the Old Testament, we see God getting the blame for a lot of stuff. The book of Ruth comes to mind. We see that Elimelech had led his family into a land that the Lord had told them not to enter. And they suffered. In the first two chapters, Naomi, Elimelech's wife, blames God for it. Why? Because she didn't know God. She didn't know God. She loved God, but she didn't know God. And that's like a lot of people in the church. They love God, but they don't know God. But they're expecting to walk in God's ways. They're expecting to see the resurrection power of God working in their lives without having any knowledge of God at all. Without having any knowledge of spiritual principles and spiritual laws at all. Thinking, God's going to do it all. Let me tell you, God's done it. God's done it. The ball's in our court. As a church, we need to start to take responsibility and realize that Christ said, it's finished. It's done. My work's done. Now it's for us to have that resurrection power flowing through us. That divine flow flowing through us. So how do we do that? Well, for me, it's knowing God. It's knowing God. We have a spirit-to-spirit relationship with God. Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and all those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's saying you've got to be born again. You've got to have this spirit-to-spirit relationship. In John 3:6, he says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, showing us that you need to be born again to get this spirit-to-spirit relationship with God, to enter God's kingdom. God's kingdom is here now. It's here now. The king's back in the kingdom. Do we know that? He's sitting on the throne. He ain't got a care apart from the ones that you give him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. How many of us, when the gas bill or electric bill comes in, the first thing we do is, how are we going to pay this? How am I going to deal with this? Well, God says, well, cast it on me. What are you trying to work it out yourself for? Am I not faithful? Does my word not say exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask and think? You know, how do we know? How do we know God then? How can we know God? Well, we know that Jesus was the manifestation of God on earth. He was the fullness of God in a flesh suit. That's the way I like to put it. Yeah? Some of you again, looking a bit, you know, do you know that? Do I have to explain that? Do we have to go through that? You know, the one I like to use with the Jehovah's Witnesses is 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. In the Gospel of John, 1 chapter, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one, and then the Word became flesh, that's God in a flesh suit. So we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus. I want to give you very quickly three things that I'm trying to apply to my life now. Now God has started to minister this to me. Because I want to walk in that power to bring glory to God, not to make myself look good. I want to walk in that power because I have compassion. I don't want to see sick people in the church. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be testifying of an awesome God, a healing God, who took the name Jehovah Rapha, the Lord Healer, and bound it up in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, that we have authority in. I don't want to be giving testimony of that. And then on the front row of the church, there's four sick people. I don't want to do that. I have compassion. I want to give good testimony about my God. So the first thing that I look and see in Jesus Christ is Jesus knew where he'd come from. He knew where he'd come from. In John 17, verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was ordained before the foundation of the world." He was aware of his eternalness. He'd emptied himself, it tells us in Philippians. A better way of saying it is limited himself. He wasn't omnipotent. He wasn't omnipresent. He was working in the same gifts that we have. He had the same anointing that we have. Acts 10:38 says how God had anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Look who else has been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And look who else God is with. So we should be going about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. This is a responsibility. It's not, okay, you've done well. Come on, in Christ sometimes I see he ain't messing around. When the disciples fail to cast the demon out of the demon-possessed child, Jesus comes and this is what response he gives them. You perverse, corrupt generation. How long have I got to be with you? He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the Jews. So what response are we getting from him, do you think, when we are not out there manifesting his works? As I, as you, Father, have sent me, so I send them. That was what he said. He sent us. We have a responsibility. There's a seriousness in this. God is not just for a Sunday morning. The Bible clearly tells us what's going to happen in the end times. Many are going to fall away. Many are going to fall away and be deceived. Many. Just dwell on that. Jesus knew where he come from. Are we aware of where we come from? Where we are now? And who we are in this place? That's the question I have for you. I know where I've come from. I've come from darkness, which is death. And now I'm in the light. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "And he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Another translation I like says, "of the Son of his love." We're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. Nobody looks too happy about that. We're in the kingdom. You know, we need to learn kingdom principles. All principles don't work in the kingdom. If I go to America, I can't spend pounds. I'm in a different kingdom. I need to learn what works in this kingdom I'm in now. That's the first thing. Jesus knew where he come from. Are we aware of where we've come from and where we're at now? And are we aware of who we are in this place? Do we know our identity in Christ? Do we know who we are? Do we know whom we've become? Ephesians 4 verse 24 says, "That you may put on your new man, which after God is created in true righteousness and holiness." Church, I want to tell you this morning that every single one of you that's born again is the true righteousness and holiness of God himself in the Spirit. That's what you've become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You start to meditate on that. You start to think on that. And guess what happens in your outward actions? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. James 4, 7-8 says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee for you, from you. Draw near to God and he shall draw near to you. There's conditions in that. We need to be submitting to God. We need to be resisting the devil. And I've actually jumped to a scripture without mentioning my second point. So the first point is Jesus knew where he come from. Do we know where we've come from? Do we know where we are? Do we know our identity? The second point is he, Jesus, resisted temptation. He resisted temptation. Why? Because he knew who he was. We see in the temptation, the first two temptations are a challenge on Christ's identity, if you be the Son of God. The enemy is challenging his identity. He was able to stand in that because he knew who he was. And it's not that I want to pick up on. It's a verse here that I'm kind of meditating on. And it tells us that after he'd resisted the devil in all three temptations, in Luke 4, it says this in verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. After he'd resisted the temptation of the devil, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is a divine example of what a righteous, sinless life can attain on this planet, in this physical realm. And again, if we resist the devil, submit to God, the devil will flee. And if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. It tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is able to help us in Hebrews 2:18, and I'll paraphrase because I can't recite the scripture, that Jesus is able to help us in our temptations because he himself endured every temptation. No, we have a helper. We can do it, guys. We're born again. We are able to fulfill the law. If anybody's ever been able to fulfill the law of God, it's us. But praise God, we don't have to. I'm not on a performance mentality because he's already performed. Do you get that? Should we abound in sin? Like Paul says, God forbid. Why? Because it's not beneficial. It's not beneficial. It's not beneficial for me. The wages of sin are death. It's not beneficial for my walk. It's not beneficial for my testimony. Do I always get things right? No, I don't. I don't always get things right. But then I can lean on my Savior. I don't like to quote the book of Job because I just don't like to quote the book of Job. But in Job 19, verse 25, he says, "This I know, my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at the last on the earth." My Redeemer lives. It's a great verse for a man who knew absolutely nothing about God. The third point is Jesus always ministered from a place of relationship. Come on now. Relationship with the Father was everything to Christ. It was his all in all. It's a great verse which the Bible College really drum into us. And it's John 5:19. I should be able to recite it, shouldn't I? But it's one of the only ones I can't. And why is that? Because God hasn't spoken it to me yet. The reason I'm able to recite so many verses is because God has spoken them to me, and I'm speaking out of revelation knowledge. This is what Paul says, that I have neither received these things of men, neither have I been taught these things, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 verse 11. And he's telling us that that's how we minister. It's out of revelation knowledge, not out of head knowledge, not out of reading this, but out of what God has spoken to me. But this one, he hasn't spoken to me yet. And it says, then Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Relationship. Relationship. I can't do nothing by myself. Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abideth in me shall bear much fruit, Apart from me, you can do nothing. Relationship, guys. Jesus realized, no relationship, no ministry. Yeah? You can fake it for a bit. You can get by for a bit. No relationship with God, no ministry. No quality time with God, no ministry. How many of you know every single person in here, you're a minister? Every single one. You're a minister of the gospel. Every single one of you. You might not work in, let's say, ministry as in, I don't even know how to explain it, but you know what I mean. But you're still a minister. You're still a leader. Every single one of you is a leader. You're leading somebody. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's trying to copy you. Somebody's trying to see Christ through you. And how can we do that? How can we lead them? How can we minister to them? Well, apart from me, you can do nothing. Relationship. Relationship. I have some scriptures written down here. I don't quite know what they are. Let's see. Should be interesting. John 8, verse 28 reads, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, or I am, that He's been added. And that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus is telling us here that it's the Father that teaches him. It's the Father that teaches him. Are we able to be taught by the Father? Well, Jesus said in John 14, 26, when telling people about how the Holy Spirit was going to come, in verse 26 it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Just as the Father was teaching Christ, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. This is how we know. This is the three things that I'm going to try and apply to my life to know my God more and to try and walk in that resurrection power that we see was bringing people automatically to Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't going out and standing on the streets and preaching and evangelizing, giving leaflets out, advertising. He was just living the resurrection life. He was living that life. In Acts chapter 2, we see the church operating how it should be operating. And it says God added to the church daily. God added to the church daily. It's just something for us to think about. Again, like I said, I'm not preaching from a place of perfection. I'm not preaching to, as Paul says, these things I have not attained. But I reach forward for the prize that is in front of me, for the high calling of God. You know, if we aim for the sun and hit the moon, praise God, we've got 237,000 miles away from the earth. Yeah? If I aim for the ceiling and hit the floor, where have I got? Let's set our sights. It says in Joel 2 that your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall have visions. What visions have you got? Expand it. Because God's limitless. He's infinite. Get that vision expanded. In Psalm 78, verse 41, I believe it is, it says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. How many know you can limit God? It tells us clearly there that the Israelites limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief, by their lack of vision, by their lack of knowledge of who God was, of what God is. So guys, that's all I've got to say really. And like you say, like I've said, this is what God's speaking to me at the moment. And I've just come and shared that with you guys. I've only been looking at these things for a week. I hope to come back to you in 5-6 years and be, manifesting that power, because my God's faithful. Thank you, and thank you for letting us speak this morning.